reading is from the second last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, the first 14 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He, who was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. For whom who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Christianity without heaven is delusional. And that is because hope without fulfillment is delusion. See, the hope we have as Christians hangs on both the reality and the goodness of heaven. See, if it's not real, all is lost. If it's not good, all is lost. So this morning, I want you to question yourself as we read through Revelation 21 and see God's picture of heaven. And I want you to ask this question. Do I actually care about heaven? Because I think for many Christians and non-Christians alike, the truthful answer is no. Well, at least not really. For the non-Christian, perhaps you think of heaven as frivolity, as fancy. Some figment of the imagination that religious people come up with just to feel better about death. And so you see yourself as a realist, but have no hope beyond death. For the Christian, Well, why is it that Christians, when they hear the command to store up riches in heaven rather than on earth, still find themselves seeking these earthly riches? I think one of the big reasons is that their hope is lacking. I suggest it's because we don't understand and therefore do not really care about the kingdom of God, God's heavenly kingdom. Now, you may very well believe in heaven, but to care about it is another matter. To desire it and understand what heaven will look like. Now, if we don't know anything of what heaven will be, well, it's no wonder, I think, that we don't desire it. I mean, if you go to a restaurant, to give you an example, you scan down the menu and you come to the fourth option and it's like black bean sauce with mystery meat. Are you ordering that? I don't think so. But when you know about something, you can look forward to it. You can put hope in it. And so where is your hope? Do you actually desire heaven, or do you just want to avoid hell? If someone told you that you could live forever, perhaps have reasonable health your whole life, never really age, always be comfortable, would that be more appealing than life in heaven? Because I think for a lot of people, the answer is yes. Well, as we think through some of these questions today, let's ask God for his help. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us a people who see heaven not in our terms, but in yours. Give us a desire for creation to be renewed by you and to live eternally with you. Amen. Well, we've started to touch on this already, but what is your picture of heaven? For many of us, I think it's just quite a vague but happy place where we're quite disembodied, maybe floating around. You might think of clouds, that sort of thing. I know I tend to conjure up this picture of streets paved with gold in my mind when I think of heaven. Now, that's not wrong. In fact, it comes from Revelation. But can you imagine a day, a whole day in heaven? I mean, if this is something we look forward to, somewhere where we hope to live for an eternity, why can we only think of snapshots? Why do we struggle to picture the program for even just one day in the life in heaven? Well, I think it's because of the first mistake we make about heaven. We act like it's this kind of airy-fairy concept, with no real need to understand it, and also no real purpose once we're there. Quite frankly, I think this is a boring picture of heaven. If we just float around playing harps all day, eating grapes as we recline back on sofas, no wonder people don't desire heaven. But there's another mistake we make, and I think it's this. We picture heaven as somewhere where we just get whatever we want. We want things to revolve around us. Well, that's not entirely unlike the Muslim picture of heaven, the 72 virgins given to the martyr. Every earthly desire fulfilled. Quite frankly, I find this to be a disgusting picture of heaven, as each of our petty and twisted desires are fulfilled. See, neither of these pictures of heaven end up giving us hope. And thankfully, neither is fitting with the picture we receive in the Bible of what life beyond death looks like. So let's correct our vision by seeing God's picture of it here in Revelation 21. If you've closed your Bibles at this point, open them back up. It'll help you. And you might like to grab out your sermon outline. Now, I think in this chapter we see three big things about heaven. One, it's about people. Two, it's pure. And three, it's glorious. So first of all, we see that it's about people, not the place. From the start of the chapter, we have a new place created, or so it seems. The first heaven and the first earth pass away, and it's made new by Jesus. So as you're reading through, you might start to think, Tim, I think you've got it wrong. I think this is very much about a place. After all, we have other descriptions of a place in verses 16 to 17. Descriptions of how it's going to look in verses 18 to 21. And even the name of a place, Jerusalem. It seems like a place. In fact, an impressive place. But I think if you read through, you get the sense that this place is a place being set up for a wedding. Now, many of you would have been here for Beth and Ned's wedding not so long ago. You would have seen the place decked out beautifully. The place looked lovely. And it's a bit like that. We read of this wedding and we read of the place that it's happening. We get a few more details, and I want to dig into them a little bit. Let's think about the measurements of this place, according to verse 16. So we're talking about a city here, and it's going to be 12,000 stadia long, which is 2,200 kilometres. So roughly speaking, that's a trip from Melbourne to Cairns. That's how long this city is. Now that's impressive enough, right? Sydney CBD is only 2.8 kilometres squared. But as long as it is, it's also wide, and it's also, this is the one that gets me, high. So we're talking about this New Jerusalem, as it's called, and it's a huge cubic kingdom. Now when I think of paradise, I don't think of going to live in a cube. It feels a bit like Metropolis, if any of you are familiar with that story. But here's the thing. There's a few things in this chapter that tell us that this is symbolic. Firstly, the fact that it's a cube. The only other time that a cube is mentioned in the Bible is, in fact, a much smaller gold cube that was found in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. This was where God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. And once a year, the high priest would deck up, get all his special clothes on, and he was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. But actually, no one else was. What we have here in Revelation 21 is not so much a giant cube, but evidence that in this picture of heaven, we see God dwelling with his people, all of his people. I'm going to prove it to you, not by what I'm saying, but what the Bible's saying. So look with me at verse 3. It says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." So you know how we said it's like setting up for the wedding. Well, with any decent wedding, it's not about the building. It's not the pretty flowers or the brick and mortar that matters. It's about the people. And so too, heaven is about the people, not the place. Now, secondly, I want to point you to those specific measurements we had a look at. It's no accident that it's 12,000 stadia and that the wall is 144 cubits. It's to draw our attention to the number 12. For those mathematically challenged among us, 144 is 12 by 12, and 12,000 is 12 by 1,000. I'm looking at my wife. She's really good at English, though. And now, if you've been here and been paying attention during our series, you'll know that numbers represent things in Revelation. Well, 12 is no different. You might be able to guess what 12 represents. It's God's people. And then 12 by 12 and 12 by 1,000 both show the magnitude of God's people we're talking about here. And where is this magnitude? They're living in a city together. Heaven's not this totally individualistic thing where everything revolves around us, but it's a gathering of the people of God. It's not in the wilderness in a log cabin, only talking to your dog and reading a book, but rather it's a city. It's a community. Billy Graham, who we've talked about a bit this year, once said that heaven will be like an eternal church service, and I think he had it right. The picture we have here is God's people all together worshipping him in his presence forever. Now, we won't try for an eternal church service today. I think we'd have a riot, but it's a beautiful picture. And I think if you want a picture of what heaven's going to be like, even if it's just a shadow of what's to come, look around you. God's people together worshipping him. And so I ask you, do you desire to be close to God? And do you desire to be close with other Christians as God dwells with them? I think for many the answer is no. You avoid church, and heaven forbid it goes too long. And on top of that, you know, your Bible reading and prayer life pretty much consists of doing it once or twice a week, and that's at church and maybe Bible study. Do you want to be close to God and his people? Because I think you need to ask yourself that question because, well, that's the picture of heaven we have. God's people together in his presence. Do you actually desire this heaven? So it's people, not place. Secondly, there is a purity and perfection about heaven. We're talking about all things made new by the blood of Jesus. The church is introduced to us as the bride of Jesus in this chapter, and she is washed and welcomed. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed beautifully dressed for her husband. Now this conjures up what we know of brides, right? Dressed in white, pure and acceptable and pleasing to her husband. There is a purity to heaven. And in that purity, there will be nothing evil. I think the most beautiful picture is given to us in these verses. In verse 3 in particular, God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. And then following on from that, verse 4, there will be no more death or crying, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. See, when we're faced with the difficulty of life, that's when we understand the desire for something better, for some relief. Some of you might know I studied psychology at uni. And one of the reasons I did that is that it breaks my heart when I see people try and escape the pain of this world by using the broken methods of this world. Things like self-harm, things like addiction. Whatever relief these things seem to provide, friends, they are not the answer. The answer given to us is not some shallow euphoria that covers over pain and makes us forget. It is a picture of a father, gentle in his care, wiping away the tears from our eyes. See, when we get to this culmination of our salvation, where we see the promises of God from all throughout the Bible fulfilled, I think sometimes it's easy to forget just how complete God's saving work is. Salvation means that all of our relationships are restored. Yes, that means spiritual relationships, but it also means the physical and mental ones. And with this total restoration, we are transformed in our relationship with God and every aspect of our being. So there is no more death or pain because we are physically restored. There is no more mourning or crying because we are mentally restored, and we are with God our Father as we are spiritually restored. All things made pure and good. All things made pure and good. But in that, there's a word of warning, isn't there? See, notice who won't be there in verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Or verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't get to chapter 21 and just forget all about God's judgment. No. No impurity is here. And so the only ones fit for God's kingdom will be those who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Those who have accepted his death on the cross as their salvation. Well, we've seen heaven is about people. Heaven is purified. And last but not least, we see that heaven is glorious. I couldn't think of a third P word, so I had to stick with glorious. Specifically, though, it's filled with the glory of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain and rose to life. Any picture you have of heaven that doesn't have Jesus in the center is a mistake. Because what makes that place so wonderful is that Jesus is there. And that's precisely why it can't be all about us, like we so often want it to be. Heaven is about God's glory, Jesus' glory. Look with me at the extraordinary imagery of verses 23 and onwards. There's no need for a sun or a moon, because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations, verse 24, will walk by this light, the glory of God. And God's glory is, of course, seen ultimately in the slaughtered lamb, Jesus on the cross, who is the lamp to heaven. The glory of the Lamb lights this new creation, this heaven. Well, we've seen, I think, at least a good bit of what heaven looks like in Revelation 21. And although there's more detail I think we could go into, I want to make sure we have time and mental capacity to understand the implications of this passage. And so, in terms of living in the light of this reality of heaven, what must we do? Well, I have 3 points. You may have others. Feel free to share them with me or others afterwards, but these are my 3. 1, heed the warning. 2, desire closeness with God. And 3, live out his mission. So the warning. The warning is to those who are not saved by Jesus. The stark reality of heaven is that it's not for everyone. As we've seen in recent times, this is not a popular thing to say. But at the same time, it's precisely what the Bible says. And so we must say it. Those that do not repent and are not washed by the death of Jesus to be made pure will not be in heaven. That is something, I think, for each of us to consider. On one hand, for ourselves, as we consider our response to the cross. And two, for others. See, I think the Christians I meet who are really excellent at evangelism are just those who understand this thing deeply and care enough to warn others. The message to all is clear. Repent and believe. Because it is to the people of God that the gates of heaven are opened. But okay, you're a Christian, so then what does that mean? Well, our second point, it means desiring closeness to God. It means working on your prayer life and Bible reading and coming to church as we do this together. If you don't want to hear God speak in his word, or speak to him in prayer, well, why do you want to go to heaven? I mean, if the nature of heaven is as we've seen, God's people in fellowship around the Lamb who dwells with them, why would you want to be there? Now, we're looking at the church life survey yesterday. And it kind of shocked me a bit to see that only something like 40% of people regularly have time where they're reading and praying the Bible on their own. But what I found really interesting coming out of that is those that did, that 40%, had a really noticeable difference in how much they were growing in their faith. Like, the correlation was unbelievable. Read the Bible, pray, and you'll grow in your faith. And so I think it's definitely something to consider. Hear God's word regularly and bring everything to him in prayer. And then the third point, as we look to the future and the hope that we have, we must apply ourselves to God's mission. Now, we haven't really talked about this so far today, except maybe at the start saying, sometimes we don't do such a great job. But what good is it to believe in something and not let it shape us? And so we must be shaped by the hope we have of the future and our desire for it. The mission, it's not a complicated one. It's really very simple. Share the gospel as we are shaped by the gospel. And so, with that in mind, let's ask God's help for that and close in prayer. Lord, we just pray that you help us to see heaven as you describe it. Help us to live in light of heaven. And we pray that as we live now, that we will desire to reflect the nature of your people, giving glory to Christ and making you known to all people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.